Well, good morning, IBC. So great to see your lovely faces this morning. Great to see some familiar faces this morning. I'm so honored to be with you today. Let's pray and let's get to it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you so much for your word is living, which means even though it was written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, we can pick up your word and we can read it and it can speak to our situations even today. Father, thank you for your living word. Father, I pray in these next few minutes that you will open our eyes and open our ears that we might see you clearly, that every word that is spoken from my mouth will point us not to ourselves, but to Jesus. Be with us, Father, be with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So my family and I moved to Keller about 2 years ago in order to plant the Well Church Keller. And our home is located in the middle of the block, in the middle of the subdivision, and the homes in our neighborhood are pretty cookie cutter. In fact, there are probably about four or five homes that look exactly like ours. I mean, same color, same brick, same trim, same garage, same door. Everything is very vanilla in this way. Well, every evening after getting the kids home from school, I go outside to get the mail from our mailbox. And our mailbox is located to the left of our house because we share the mailbox structure with our neighbor. And so as I'm walking to the mailbox, I can't help but look at our grass. And for the last eight years being a homeowner, I have become kind of an aficionado, if you will, when it comes to grass. I have an affinity for grass, if you will. In fact, let me give you kind of an agrostology lesson real quick. There's six types of grass that grow in Texas, but two of them are more known than the other ones. First, the first is Bermuda. Bermuda is this grass that grows here in Texas, and it's a low-maintenance grass. It originated not in Bermuda, which would make sense, but in the Middle East. And it's a low-maintenance grass. As I said, it kind of has this grayish-green tint to it, and it grows in clusters known as crabgrass. And it's not the most beautiful. It's not the most attractive grass in the world, but it is what it is, right? By the way, this is the kind of grass we have at our home. And so this is the kind of grass that we have at our home, the Bermuda. But secondly, there's this grass called St. Augustine, right? And by my movements, you can tell that I don't care for it too much. But St. Augustine is kind of this swanky grass, if you will, right? It's beautiful to the eye. It's a high maintenance grass, if you will, and it originated here in North America, and it has this beautiful green tint to it. And when it grows, it produces this thick carpet-like sod and grass, and it's beautiful to the eye and beautiful to the touch. Again, this is the kind of grass that we don't have at the Grant home. But here's the deal. Some of our swanky neighbors do, right? And they think they're so cool, right? They keep it perfectly manicured and keep it perfectly cut to the T. In fact, I think right before I go outside to get the mail, they come out with their scissors and kind of trim the edges, right, to make me feel even worse, right? And so I walk outside to the mailbox, and of course I walk onto my grass. And let me tell you a little bit about our grass. We have so many weeds in our grass. It looks like we're growing like a cabbage stalks, you know, all over our grass. And so I go outside, I turn to the left and head toward the mailbox. I look at our grass, and I look at my neighbor's grass to the left of me, all perfectly cut and beautiful to the eye. And I can't help but internally say to myself, man, I wish my grass was greener than his. Every day, it seems like it happens. Every day I walk out to the mailbox and see his grass and look at my grass, and I begin to compare. And so here I am, walking back to my house. I get the mail, and I'm not feeling the best about myself, right? I'm not feeling as if I measure up. And so I begin to walk back to our house, but then I look over to my other neighbor's yard. He has Bermuda as well, like us. And his grass kind of has a brown tint to it, right? And I've counted, don't judge me here, but he's got like 39 more dandelions than we do. right? And they've even got these like weird looking cotton ball looking dandelions that you can blow the seeds out. Weird, right? Who wants those, right? And so they've got this grass, and I can't help but stand in my grass, look at my grass, and look over at his and say, man, I'm glad my grass is greener than his. Now, I know exactly what you're doing right now. You're judging me, right? You're condemning me because of my actions. But the reality is, in your weakest moments, you do the exact same thing. In your weakest moments, you do the exact same thing. I call it the green grass syndrome. And here's what it is. It's our tendency to compare. It's our tendency to look to the left and then look to the right to see how we measure up. And if our grass is greener than the person we're comparing ourselves to, then we feel pretty good about ourselves, right? But if our grass is not as green as the person or the grass that we're comparing ourselves to, we don't feel too good about ourselves. We don't feel as confident about ourselves. We don't feel as though we measure up. And what begins to happen is the deadly sins of envy and greed begin to show their ugly face. To the point where we want, better yet, we need for the greater than sign to point towards us instead of away from us. We want to be greater than whomever it is that we're comparing ourselves to, whether it comes in intelligence or greater when it comes to looks or greater when it comes to money or career or success or talent or likability or possessions or whatever it may be. Now let me clarify, a comparison in and of itself is not wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should compare. The Bible tells us that we should imitate those who are living for God, who have the faith and the trust in God. Therefore, when we are comparing ourselves to people in that way, it's okay. But when greed and envy begin to sneak in, when greed and envy begin to show their ugly head, that's where the issue happens when we're comparing ourselves to others. When comparing turns into prideful comparison, it leads down a pattern of life that leads to ruin. Simply put, prideful comparison leads to dreadful ruin. Say it with me. Prideful comparison leads to dreadful ruin. It's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to understand that prideful comparison is why many of us are drowning in debt today. Prideful comparison is the reason that many of us can't stand to look ourselves in the mirror today. Prideful comparison is the reason why our children are just as stressed out as we are, if not even more, today. Prideful comparison is the reason our marriages are on the verge of ruin. Many of our marriages are on the verge of divorce. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. There's nothing new under the sun, and prideful comparison is nothing new. It's been happening since the beginning of time. In fact, one of the reasons Eve sinned and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was because of comparison. The Bible says the serpent said to Eve, "You can eat from this tree, you will not die. Rather, you will be like God." In other words, you will compare to God. Prideful comparison is the reason that Cain killed Abel. It's the reason that Jacob stole Esau's birthright. It's the reason that Saul attempted to kill David. Prideful comparison is the reason that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, "All toil and all skill in work comes from man's envy of his neighbor." Solomon goes on to say, this is vanity. This is chasing after the wind. In essence, Solomon is saying green grass syndrome, or this prideful comparison, is a trap. It's a snare. It's a pitfall that leads nowhere except to ruin. It leads us to ruin. Well, in our text for today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking to the people of God in Corinth. And the bigger picture was that there was this talk that was going on, that there was no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. There was this talk that was going on that man would not one day be raised from the dead. And so Paul, later on in chapter 15, begins to dismantle this ridiculous notion by saying, you have to believe, if you don't believe in the resurrection of man, then you don't believe in the resurrection of the God-man, Christ. And the person and work of Christ. Because the reality is, the person and work of Christ rests upon the fact that he was raised from the dead. And one day, as Christians, we too will be raised from the dead. That's the bigger picture of chapter 15. But the smaller picture, which is in verses 1 through 10, Paul is talking about the grace of God and the gospel of God, which will, if we understand these two, will keep us from comparison or prideful comparison. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says these words. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of what? The gospel. I will remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel." What is the gospel? Well, he tells us in verse 3, the gospel is that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Why? For our sins. There are three main elements of the gospel. The first is he died. Jesus Christ on the cross died. Secondly, he was buried. And thirdly, he rose from the dead. He was raised from the dead according to scripture for our sins. But then Paul goes on to give credibility to the gospel and to the resurrection by listing all of those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 5 says, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 disciples, who too were apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive or were still alive when this was written. Verse 7 says, then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the rest of the apostles. But look at verse 8. Paul says these words. He says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, I think it's important for us to understand the difference between Paul's seeing Jesus and the rest of the apostles seeing Jesus, because it was different. Paul did not come face to face and eye to eye with Jesus. In fact, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that Paul experiences Jesus' presence while walking down the road to Damascus. This was a very different experience than the other apostles. Imagine Paul being in the midst of these other apostles as they were talking about these firsthand encounters, these firsthand experiences they had with Jesus. Peter and Andrew, remember, were in the boat fishing. And the Bible says that Jesus came eye to eye and face to face with them and said, "Follow me." And they did. The Bible goes on to tell us that John and James, after a long day of fishing, were repairing their nets by the side of the sea, and Jesus comes to them. He's eye to eye and face to face with them, and he says, "Follow me." And they do so. The Bible goes on to tell us Matthew, the tax collector, was sitting at his table, at his tax collecting table, and Jesus says to him, "Come with me." And Matthew leaves his table, leaves his fortune, leaves his career. He follows Jesus. We could go on and on, story after story, apostle after apostle. Oh, most of them came eye to eye and face to face with Jesus. And maybe at some point, they're sitting around talking and someone says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, remember that time when Jesus was on the mountain and he proclaimed to us, on this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Imagine someone else coming up and saying, "Simon, do you remember that time when Jesus said to you three times, 'Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?'" Remember the passion that was in his eyes. Imagine Paul being around all this and experiencing this and hearing these conversations and listening to these testimonies, story after story and story after story and testimony after testimony. And maybe Paul begins to look at his life and look at his message and look at his grass and realize the grass is greener on the other side. That their grass, the other apostles' grass, is greener than his. He begins to wonder how he measures up. He begins to compare. Well, growing up, my parents didn't really believe in Halloween. They didn't believe in letting us dress up and wear a costume and go outside and collect candy. So while all my friends were doing so, I was sitting outside kind of just on the windowsill watching them collect candy. And the worst thing, that wasn't even the worst thing, though it was pretty bad, right? But the worst thing was at our school, on Halloween, we had this tradition where after lunch, we would all dress up in our costumes. We'd bring our costumes in our backpacks, and they would dress up and walk through the halls, and the students would cheer and throw us candy and be excited for us. And so it was my fifth grade year. I was at the top of the totem pole, and I begged my parents, please, with tears in my eyes, please let me dress up for Halloween this year for school. So my father says, "You know what, Trey? I'm going to show you grace this year," which, by the way, I found out later, that was far from grace what he did to me. I'm gonna tell you in a minute. Here's what he did. He put something in my bag for me to wear. He zipped it up and said, "Trey, don't look at this until after lunch. I showed you grace. I got something for you, buddy." And so for some reason, I listened. I didn't look before. I don't know why. I should have, but I didn't. I was being obedient, I guess, right? And so, you know, the day starts. We get to class, and I'm excited. I'm fidgety, you know, and the class is in. We go to lunch, and then we eat lunch real quick, and all my friends race to the restroom. We go to the restroom, and I go into the stall because I wasn't too sure what I was going to see, right? And so I go into the stall. I open it up and pull it out. I pull out a dashiki. Now, most of you don't know what a dashiki is. I'm going to tell you what one is. A dashiki is an African dress. I'm just going to let that sink in for a moment. An African dress. My father, showing me grace, puts an African dress in my backpack for me to wear on Halloween. I guess he wanted me to be Kunta Kinte or something. I don't know, but Nelson Mandela, maybe. I don't know. I'm in the stall. I'm pulling out my costume. And you know, in the stall, you can kind of see, you know, you can kind of see out to see what people are doing. My friends are out there getting dressed, and I can see them. One of my friends had this baseball costume on, and it was awesome. And he was looking in the mirror and painting on the paint on his eyes. And I was like, man, that's cool. Another friend of mine had this Batman costume, and he was fixing his mask to make sure it was straight. And another friend of mine, his mother made him a Sonic the Hedgehog costume. It was awesome. And so I'm sitting here in the stall with my African dress on, looking out and looking to the left and looking to the right. And in that moment, I began to compare. In that moment, I realized that my costume didn't measure up. I looked to the left and looked to the right and realized this wasn't good. I was less than, I felt less than. I can only imagine that this is how Paul may have felt in this moment. I can't help but wonder if maybe this is how Paul felt in this moment, that he looked to the left and looked to the right and wondered if he measured up or not to the other apostles. Well, verse 9 gives us some clarity on that. Verse 9 says that Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Paul in this moment is comparing himself to the other apostles, and he comes to the conclusion, "I am less than the other apostles. Unworthy, he says, to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul, in this moment, looks at his grass and looks over at the other person's grass and says, my grass is not as green as theirs. Begins to compare. Begins to realize that he doesn't measure up. But look at what he says in verse 10. These are powerful words. After all that, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul, in this moment, says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. His grace towards me did not lead to ruin. Question, what was it in this moment that allows Paul, in what could have been a very envious and greedy moment, to resolve, by the grace of God, I am what I am? What was it in this moment that allows Paul, in this moment where he could have looked to the left and looked to the right and conclude that he did not measure up, to say instead, by the grace of God, I am what I am? What is it in this moment that allows Paul, in what could have been a whose grass is greener moment, to respond instead and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Well, let's look at verse 1 again. He tells us. Now, I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. I'd like to argue this morning that the reason Paul doesn't begin to pridefully compare himself to the others. The reason Paul doesn't allow envy and greed to get the best of him in this moment was because of the gospel. The gospel that says Jesus Christ died for us. But not only did he die, but he was buried. The Bible says that 3 days later he rose from the dead with all power in his hand. And he did that for us, for you, for me. Friends, I want to share with you something that I hope is revolutionary for you. I want to share with you something that hopefully will transform your life and your perspective when it comes to comparison. And that is, we no longer have to wonder whether we measure up or not. We no longer have to look to the left and look to the right. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, we should look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We should look to the hills for which cometh our help. We no longer have to wonder, have to pridefully compare our grass with our neighbor's grass, because the gospel reminds us that it's not about our grass being greener, but it's about God's grace being greater. Let me say that again. We don't have to compare anymore. We don't have to pridefully compare whether our grass is greener than our neighbor's. Rather, whether the grace of God is greater. That's what we must remember. That's what we must lean on in those tempting moments. That's what we must resolve to. Paul resolves, though my life was not perfect, my God is perfect. Which means my God doesn't make mistakes, which means the life I have is a sacred calling, and God knit me together in my mother's womb. And I was created in the image of God, and I am beautifully and wonderfully made. And it is the grace of God that I am what I am. Prideful comparison leads to dreadful ruin. Prideful comparison leads to dreadful ruin. Prideful comparison leads to dreadful ruin. A question for you this morning is, what is it that leads you to prideful comparison? What is it in your life that makes you look to the left and look to the right to figure out whether you measure up? What is it in your life that makes you live out the grass green syndrome, the green grass syndrome in your life? For some of you, it's your interaction with your children, especially when they're around other children. You're comparing them and saying, well, he does this, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this yet, but he does this. And for some of you, that's what it is. For some of you, it's when you go to the gym and you're working out, you're comparing your physique to the person working out on the other side, or worse, you're comparing your wife's physique or your spouse's physique to the person of the opposite gender on the other side. For some of you, it's at work when you're engaging with your coworkers, or at school when you're engaging with the people at school. You begin to look to the left and look to the right and say, I don't quite measure up. He's better than me. He's smarter than me. He's funnier than me. He's more handsome than me, or whatever it may be. For some of you, it's at your small group meeting. You see Mike and Jan. You go to Mike and Jan's house and you begin to look around at their stuff and you're like, man, those dishes are nice. Those are better than our dishes. Or man, you see that car in the garage, that is clean. Man, we've got this old clunker over here. Boy, that's a nice watch she has. I wish I had a watch like that. Or look at that ring. Man, that ring is beautiful. I wish my ring was better than hers. I wish my ring sparkled like hers. Look at their grass. Whatever it is, we allow envy and greed to show their face. Can I be honest with you? For me, in my weakest moments, it's our church. In my weakest moments, when I'm looking at social media on Facebook or on Instagram, and I'm looking at someone who's a little further along than we are for our church, I can't help but say, man, I wish I had 300 members instead of 130 members. Or maybe I see a beautiful building, church building, and I'm like, man, I wish that was our building. We've got to break down and set up every week. I wish that was our building. I wish our building was nice like that. Or maybe it's listening to someone preach, and I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like him. I wish I could preach like her. But guess what? In those moments of weakness, I can remember gospel. In those moments of weakness, I can remember the grace of God. And I can say, just like Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Friends, we don't have to look to the left or to the right to measure whether we measure up or not. We can look to Jesus. We can look to the hills. In those moments in your life when you're comparing yourself to someone else in a prideful way, in those moments in your life where you're looking to the left and looking to the right to figure out whether you measure up or not, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this moment. Father, we thank you so much for this challenge when it comes to prideful comparison and how the evil sin of envy and greed have a tendency to sneak up in our lives. Father, I pray in those moments of temptation when we're tempted to pridefully compare ourselves to others around us, help us to not look to the left or look to the right, but to look to Jesus, look to your Son. For your Son died on the cross for us. Therefore, we have the grace of God. We have the gospel to protect us and to remind us of you. Father, be with us today. This we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the next few minutes, you have a beautiful opportunity today. In fact, I think it's one of the most important moments of our service. The music is great, the preaching is great, but the desire is to point you to this moment here to reflect on your lives, to reflect on the life of the one who died for us. We've got some creative ways for you to engage in this moment with your sin. We've got these black cloths that are across the stage with these black markers where you can come and reflect on your sin and write that sin down on the cloth as a reminder of the fact that our sins, our prideful comparison, our envy, our greed was addressed on the cross. That Jesus on the cross died so that we could be free of our sins. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered together his disciples in a room and he gave thanks and he blessed the meal that they were about to have. He took the bread and he broke it into pieces. He passed it to the disciples and told them to take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus was standing in front of them in this moment. He didn't look broken at all. So maybe there was some confusion there, but they were obedient. They did as Jesus told them to do. They took the bread and they ate it in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his body, which is broken for them. After doing so, he took the cup, the chalice. He passed it around. He gave thanks first. He blessed it. He said, drink this, for this is the new covenant of my blood. Again, confusing because Jesus wasn't bleeding, right? He hadn't bled yet, but they were obedient still and they ate of the bread and of the cup. But Paul says later on, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim, you preach, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. I want to challenge you with something today. As you are receiving the body and the blood of Jesus, which is a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus, I want you to remember that on the cross, he died so that you wouldn't have to pridefully compare yourself to others. He died so that you wouldn't have to look to the left and look to the right to measure how you're doing. Because the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that he could be the righteousness of God, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. For those of you who are believers in Christ and have embraced the gospel, I invite you to receive communion at this time.